Thank you to Richard. Where's he gone? I've lost him. He went out. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to have the kids in here. I can hear some singing voices at the front. It's lovely. Today we continue the walking section of Ephesians. You might remember calling, walking, standing as the shape of Ephesians. We're thinking about walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Walking in the light is the title from the passage that Richard just read for us. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us to be your holy people in Christ, to be light in the Lord. Please teach us what that means for how we live our lives so that we might live in such a way that brings glory to you and the life of Christ to others, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a public school boy, one of the most fascinating aspects of my time working at the King School was the whole cadets thing. And in particular, the passing out parade. Yep, cadets and the passing out parade. Occasionally there was someone who passed out. The time that was invested in cadets and in particular the passing out parade was extensive. They rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed. You could hear it. Down on the white field, the music playing, they marched around. And you could also hear the commands being given and then the response of the boys. Command, response, command, response. My question was always why. I couldn't get my head around it. The answer was because they are king's men. To be a king's man, to wear the stripe on the pants, to wear the jacket and the hat, meant certain things. It meant cadets, it meant passing out parades, and it meant a certain standard of character and behaviour. A king's boy was expected to conduct himself in a manner worthy of the stripe. Likewise, we Christians are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of our calling. Today's passage has a series of commands, and each command is accompanied with a reason, a why we are to behave in such a way. In other words, we're not just given commands as though command keeping is what makes us Christian. We are given commands because we are Christians by God's grace in Christ. We are to live out what God has already made us. Be what you are. Point one, live as God's holy people. So to command one in verse 3. Are we on? We're back on. Okay, verse 3. Thanks, Nathan. Magic touch. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. From the time of Adam to first century Ephesus to Sydney, Australia today, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed have been a human problem. The word translated sexual immorality is porneia, which means sexual activity that is contrary to God's law, contrary to God's good design for sex, which is in heterosexual marriage. All impurity refers to any kind of moral corruption that is contrary to God's will. The word translated greed is actually the covet word, carrying the meaning of desiring to have more than one's due, greediness, insatiableness, avarice. In verse 5, Paul says that such covetousness is idolatry because our love of money and the things that money buys can quickly exceed our love for God. The apostle says literally that these things must not even be named among us. Not even a hint, the NIV says. Why? Reason one. Because these are improper for God's holy people. We are God's holy people, not by our own merits. We are saved by grace. God has made us alive in Christ. We are God's renewed humanity, renewed by his Holy Spirit who dwells in us and is transforming us. As God's holy people, certain behaviors are improper. They just don't belong. Command 2 in verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving, focusing in on our speech here. The first part of this verse sounds like a comedy festival to me. There aren't too many comedians around that aren't obscene and coarse. There are a few, but not many. I was reminded of how common such speech is just last week when I was having a game of tennis on Saturday afternoon over here at Terry Hills, as I like to do, and the cricketers were back. Yay. Yeah. They were using the nets behind the tennis court. They couldn't see us behind the hedge, but we could hear them. And I was reminded of how blokey cricket is and the colourful language that comes with it. Now, it should go without saying that such speech doesn't belong in church. Perhaps foolish talk is the one that we can fall into. Many years ago, a godly youth leader got a bunch of us younger blokes together at our night church and called us out for too much blokey banter. He pointed out that our culture of relating had descended into payouts, which meant that it made it harder to transition into more serious and helpful conversations. And it made it harder for others outside of the group to penetrate the group. He was right. It was foolish talk. It was immature stuff. Notice what kind of speech the apostle wants us to major on to replace unhelpful stuff with. He wants us to major on thanksgiving. It would be good for all of us to grow in thanksgiving to God, thinking about what God has done for us in the past, what he's doing for us in the present, and what he will do for us in the future, and expressing that thanksgiving in our speech. We move to reason 2, verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Love is love, we are told, and such love is given the green light in many churches. I am saved by grace, so it doesn't really matter how I live. God wants me to be happy, so I am going to, you can fill in the blank. you get spiritually rich and you'll get financially rich, says the prosperity preacher. Let no one deceive you with empty words, we are warned. And I assume that Paul has to say that because we're prone to being deceived. We don't like to think that certain behaviours put people outside of the kingdom and therefore under the wrath of God, especially behaviours that are acceptable to the majority, celebrated in fact. But let no one deceive you. Command 3 says, therefore, do not be partners with them. We are God's holy people. We are to be distinct from the world, separate, salt and light, as Jesus puts it. This, by the way, doesn't forbid partnerships in the business sense or even marriage sense. Some people get converted after marriage. This verse here is not saying that such marriages would need to come to an end. Neither is it saying that you would have to withdraw from a business partnership with someone who's not a believer. What it is saying is that we Christians need to be Christ-like. We do not partner with unbelievers in immorality, impurity, and greed. That can be harder in a marriage or in a business partnership or in a workplace or organization that is dominated by a non-Christian culture. Point 2, second half, is about walking in the light. In verse 8, Paul gives reason number 3 for not partnering with the world in ungodliness. Verse 8, reason 3, for you were once darkness, history, but now you are light in the Lord. Darkness and light, black and white, night and day, death and life. You can't get any sharper contrast than these things. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Three very important words. In the Lord. It's through him and what he has done for us and in us that we are light. A radical transformation has taken place. We are now children of light. That is who we are. That is what God has made us by his grace. And that results in significant change. Command 4, walk, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. When we arrived here in Terry Hills 6 years ago now, I planted some citrus in the backyard at the rectory. This season was the first season that I got a whole bunch of fruit, a whole heap of oranges, which has been great for juicing. They've got a bit of a bite to them. It's nice, good vitamin C levels and all that. The orange tree is a tree. You can describe it as a tree. It's now big and healthy. Next to it is a lime tree that has barely grown and produces hardly any fruit. The difference? Light. Sunlight. The orange tree is in a position that gets plenty of sunlight. By contrast, the lime tree sits in the shade, or it did. It was doing so badly, I decided to dig it out and try and start again at the beginning of spring in a sunnier spot, so we'll see how that goes. Anyway. Light produces fruit. For us, as the children of light, the fruit consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit that we want to see growing, developing in our lives. And verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. How do we find that out? How do we know what pleases the Lord Jesus? Do we contemplate? Do we search within for the answers? No, we find out what pleases the Lord by listening to his word. Back at the King's School, the boys learned what it meant to be a king's man. They didn't have it innately within themselves. They had to be taught. They had to listen to their teachers, their masters, the headmaster who kind of, drive it in. The boys couldn't make it up themselves. They can't say, I think a king's man is X or Y. They can't please themselves. Likewise, us as children of light, we seek to please our Lord Jesus. What does his word say? How does he teach us how to live? What is good and right and true according to him? Not according to me, but according to him. Children of light, find that out and do it. The apostle continues in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. As children of light, we need to let the light of Christ shine on us, the purifying light, the growing light, the fruit-producing light. In other words, we need to be continually exposed to his word. His word teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains us in what is good and right and true. If we block our ears to his word, we are effectively choosing darkness. If we are not reading his word, if we go through a period where we don't want to be in church, we don't want to go to Bible study, we don't want the company of Christians, then we are in a dangerous place because we are blocking out the light. And we are probably blocking out the light because there is darkness in our life that we don't want exposed. We don't want the light. One, two, three, back. Okay. You gonna sit there for a while? Okay. We're at a fairly serious spot there. Can I say, if this is you, not wanting the light to shine in, I should say it's probably not you because you're here, but remember this for the future if we ever fall into this trap. We need to remember the little saying here. It was probably a little song back in the day, a little ditty with a tune, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. You know what it is like in the evening after a long day, after a day of hard work, you're watching the telly, it might even be as early as the news and you cannot keep your eyes open. Your head drops as you drift off to sleep. It's time for an early one. We don't want to drift off, spiritually speaking. Living our lives in a spiritual slumber because we're so focused on everything else. We need the alarm clock of Christ and his word to wake us up, to be spiritually alert, to be exposing our darkness so that we can repent of it and walk in the light. Verses 15 and 16 conclude this section and my sermon this morning with a warning. Be careful, very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The days are evil and don't we know it? We are surrounded by darkness, godlessness and sin. it's very easy for us to be drawn in. So we've got to be careful, living wisely, not unwisely. Christ is our wisdom. His word teaches us how to live well in his world, to be wise, and in his kingdom to come. Rather than being drawn in by the world, we want to live as God's holy people, as children of light. This is who God has made us. And he empowers us to produce such fruit. To verse 16, make the most of every opportunity to live distinctively as God's people, to shine like stars in a dark place as we hold out the word of life. This is what we want to be. This is what we want to do. We don't want to be sleepy. We don't want to be apathetic. We don't want to be unwise. We want to make the most of every opportunity. So we pray every day when the alarm clock goes off, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Heavenly Father, we pray, thank you for making me a child of light through your Son. Lord Jesus, work in me by your word and spirit that I will walk in the light and shine this day to your glory and for my good. Amen.